We're continuing our new, it's only a four-week series, so we're going to say it's new probably in the fourth week as well, our new series, asking the question, where do buildings fit in to the kingdom of Jesus? How do our buildings help us to bring glory to God? Last week, Scott was helping us, he was showing us through Acts how our own buildings, our homes, can be places of ministry and fellowship and welcome. And for this week and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to turn our attention really towards church buildings. How do church buildings bring glory to God? How can church buildings help showcase Jesus? This morning, the sermon is titled, A Church Building Can, and the word can is really crucial. The church building can be a time machine for the gospel. To show that, we're going to be in 2 Timothy, but don't turn there just yet. I want to tell you a quick couple of stories first. Now, 1066 was, of course, a pretty big year in British history. There was the Battle of Hastings. William the Conqueror, with the Normans, won the battle. He was then coronated on the 25th of December, 1066. That was the first coronation to take place in the new church at Westminster Abbey. There'd been an abbey there for about 100 years by that stage, but in the 1060s, the actual church building was built. It was used mostly for royal events, for royal funerals, and for coronations, as well as some other regular church activities. That's 956 years ago. 957 years ago from today. But 956 years ago from the 19th of September, 2022, where in Westminster Abbey, these words were heard at the Queen's funeral. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ rose from the dead and offers life to all. Abundant life now and life with God in eternity. 956 years after the building had been opened, there are gospel words heard in that church. 956 years of the gospel resounding in Westminster Abbey. The second story I want to tell you is the story about my grandma. My grandma was born in 1930, somewhere near Liverpool. She was the oldest of seven kids, and they were a family that were always at church. I don't know exactly when my grandma became a Christian, but certainly for as long as I knew her and many decades before that, she was a Christian. She heard the gospel time and time and time again. In the summer of 2010, she became ill, and she died at the start of July. I don't remember much of what was said at the funeral. I remember that we sung As the Deer Pants for the Water, and I remember crying my eyes out as we sung that. A couple of days before the funeral, my younger sister, who would have been about 9 at the time, asked my mother, who had just lost her mother, "Where's Grandma now?" And my little sister was really asking about the body, but my mum, straight away with full assurance, said, "Grandma, she's in heaven now." My grandma dying caused me to ask the question, what happens after we die? My mum showcased that. 2 days after the funeral of my grandma, I became a Christian. My grandma doesn't know that yet, but I'm incredibly excited to tell her sometime. The gospel that she loved through her whole life was at work in her death. The gospel message is a message that has been preached for almost 2,000 years. It has been preached with words, it has been showcased in lives, it has been held onto in death. The existence of Christians, just like my grandma and my mother, means that this good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation, is passed on from generation to generation. The existence of church buildings, just like Westminster Abbey, buildings dedicated to the glory of God, means the gospel has a permanent home in a community. Hopefully a home that lasts far longer than any of the Christians in that community. A church building, therefore, can be a time machine for the gospel. 956 years after the abbey opened, the gospel still resounding there. To consider this, we're going to look, as I said, at 2 Timothy, to consider how a church building can be a time machine for the gospel. So please do turn there now. We're going to read 2 Timothy from the very beginning to chapter 2, verse 2. As you turn there, just a little bit of the context and the setting for 2 Timothy. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was a younger pastor than Paul. He had become so beloved to Paul that Paul actually refers to him as his child. When Paul writes this letter, he is in prison for sharing the gospel. He is aware that he's about to die. He refers to himself as being poured out like a drink offering later on in the letter. And he's actually quite excited. He is quite excited to go and meet Jesus. So these are his, if you like, his dying words to Timothy. And really, throughout the whole letter, is an encouragement to Timothy to stay faithful to the word that Paul has preached to him and to preach that always. And now we'll read it together. 2 Timothy from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched earnestly for me and found me. May the Lord grant to him mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Amen. I will stop there, but keep it open. Please, we'll be referring to it, and we're going to read a little later on in 2 Timothy in just a little bit as well. As we consider this passage, what I want us to see first and foremost is the generational nature of the passage. So if you were to look at verse 2, see how Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved child. And there immediately we have two generations being considered. We have Paul and a child, or his child, Timothy. Then, continuing in verse 3, Paul thanks God whom he serves as his ancestors did. There, Paul has in mind a myriad of generations, an unnumbered amount. In verse 5, Paul talks of the faith that dwelt in Timothy's grandmother, and then in Timothy's mother, and then in Timothy. There, Paul has three generations in mind. In chapter 2, the final verse that we read, Paul tells Timothy to entrust the gospel message he has heard from Paul to others, who will then teach others also. There we have four generations in mind: Paul, Timothy, the others that Timothy will teach, and the others that they will teach. Paul's heart is for the gospel to travel through time, for the gospel to be passed on from generation to generation. Paul has no ambition for himself to be remembered. Paul's motivation is that he will receive the crown of righteousness he talks of later in the letter. He's excited to hear the words from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That is more than enough for Paul. Paul does not want or need to make a name for himself. He is happy to be forgotten, but he is desperate, so desperate that the gospel will not be forgotten. And so there are two immediate questions for us to consider. Why for Paul, why for us, is it so important that the gospel travels through time? And what then is this gospel message that Paul is so desperate to travel? To consider that first question, why is it so important that the gospel travels through time? We're going to read verses 8 to 13 of chapter 2. So please turn there again. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Paul considers it so important that the gospel is shared, that the gospel travels through time, that he is happy, unashamed, and unafraid to be treated like a criminal for it. He is so very aware that he is about to die because of his sharing of the gospel, and he has no shame. The reason he gives is, therefore, it's in verse 10, he does it for the sake of the elect. The elect being those who have faith in Christ Jesus, or those who will have faith in Christ Jesus. All that Paul does is for them, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And with that salvation, they will experience eternal glory. What a beautiful hope that is for Paul to have. What a mission to dedicate a life to. What a hope that those who are sinners, bound for eternal damnation, would instead be given this gift of eternal life in, through, and with Christ Jesus. He even goes on to say that the elect will reign with Christ Jesus. Now, it is beautiful and it is fantastic that Paul shares the gospel. But could you imagine if he had been the only one? If Timothy had not gone on to share the gospel, and all the others that Paul had reached with the gospel had not gone on to share it? Well, the lifespan of Christianity would have been very short. It would have died out by the second century. If no one else had shared the gospel, there would have been no Christianity. You and I would never have got to know the sweet love that we know of Jesus Christ. The gospel must travel through time, or the lifespan of Christianity will be counted in decades until we all die, rather than millennia. What then is this gospel message that Paul is so desperate for it to travel through time? Look again at verses 8 to 10 of chapter 1. And I've summarized those verses like this. "The gospel is the testimony about our Lord, who saved us not by our works, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality." I'm going to read that again, so hopefully it sticks in our heads. "The gospel is the testimony about our Lord, who saved us not by our works, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality." This gospel message is a story that starts with God. It is God who has taken the initiative in our salvation. It is he who has reached out to us. Paul writes that he has saved us, that he has called us, that it is because of his purpose and because of his grace. Your story then is not really your story, but it is a part of God's big story of him reaching out to sinners with the gift of salvation. The Lord has saved us not by our works, he says, but by grace. And this is one of the core truths of the Reformation, a doctrine of salvation by faith alone that had been neglected for a long time. In the Reformation, this doctrine is rediscovered. It is the idea that you did not become a Christian, or you cannot become a Christian because you are good enough, or that you will not remain a Christian because you are good enough. The standard of good enough laid out for us is perfection. Now, if you want to, you can try and receive salvation by being perfect, and if you are perfect, you will get it. But even some of the thoughts that we have had, even in this service this morning, even some of those would declare us imperfect. The standard of good enough is perfection. Your works will not save you, but the works of a perfect Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ tempted as we are, yet never sinned. Jesus Christ fully perfect. And by faith in Jesus Christ, that perfection that Christ had, that righteousness is given as a free gift to sinners like you and I. These works of Jesus Christ, as Paul continues, include him abolishing death and bringing life and immortality. Jesus abolished death by dying. Death-giving Jesus is best shot. Seeing Jesus nailed to a tree, hanging in agony, eventually suffocating to death. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, after just 3 days, rose from the tomb, rolled the stone away, he had breakfast with his friends, and then he ascended. He never died again. Death could not hold him. Death abolished by him. And this gift of the gospel is the life and immortality experienced and enjoyed by Jesus is the same life and immortality given to us. You will probably die someday, but that death will merely be a pit stop on the way to eternal, glorious life. And in that life, you will walk beautiful streets of gold. You will breathe the pure air of heaven. You will revel in forever in the goodness of Jesus Christ. For Paul, for us, that is the gospel message. That is the gospel he so desperately wants to travel through time. As a church, as Christians, don't we want exactly the same? Don't we want the children who are out there in kids' church to hear that gospel message and come to believe it and come to love the Jesus who is behind it? Don't we want their children someday to know exactly the same? Don't we want our friends and our colleagues and our teammates and those who cut our hair and those who sell us items in the shop and those who are old and young and those who are strong or weak? Do we not want every single person to hear the same beautiful gospel message? How then does a church building play into this? If that is our hope, that the gospel message would go out to all people, how does a church building play into that? Well, a church building can be a time machine for the gospel. Interesting, when the New Testament talks about church planting, it far more often actually talks about gospel planting. The gospel is planted in a community. The gospel there grows and is established. It flourishes. A church building says that the gospel is planted here. In Colts and Beardside, in Aberdeen, the presence of this church building says the gospel is planted here. A church building helps the gospel to form those deep roots in a community. Now, of course, the gospel is planted and the gospel is rooted primarily because the church, as in the people of God, are here believing and sharing the gospel. The gospel is planted here before a church building is built. And the existence of Christians is far more important than the existence of a church building. A church building is a tool, a resource to help plant the gospel deep in a community. And it is my hope and my prayer, and I hope you would join me in this, in that in Colts and Beardside, that in Aberdeen, the gospel will still be planted deep in 10, in 50, in 100, or even 956 years. Now, there are five ways I would love for us to consider of how we can make sure that this church building is a time machine for the gospel. The first one of those is that we will take care of it. So there are some ways we take care of a church building that are incredibly obvious, or it's very obvious to see the progress that you make. So whenever the toilets got redone, you could see the difference. It was beautiful. They had gone from what they were before to being probably the nicest toilets in any church in the northeast of Scotland. I hope that at some point soon, we will also see the big obvious progress in the courtyards. There are some things we do to a church building where the money goes, it's very obvious. You can see the fruits of your labor. There are some things, though, and as a building ages, there become more and more of these things, where we will give a lot of money or time and effort to fixing something or maintaining something in the church building, and we will see quite little tangible fruit from that. So our roof, for instance. Our roof has problems. It needs to be fixed. And it will cost a lot of money. But for most things, you really won't see much of the difference. It won't make much of a difference to the day-to-day life of our church. But if we are serious about the gospel traveling through time, if we are serious about having this as a building that we can then pass on to the next generation, that they may use it to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will have to take care of and we will have to invest in the building. We don't want to hand down a building that is dilapidated and crumbling and some sort of safety hazard. We want to hand down a blessing. If we hand down a building that is falling apart, what it says to the next generation of Christians is we do not really care about the gospel being firmly and deeply planted here in Colts. We want to get rid of any barriers that the next generation will have to sharing the gospel. A neglected building also shouts a pretty loud message to the community. If the community see a building that is falling to bits, what they will think is what is inside that building is not treasured or cared for or delighted in. They'll think that it is neglected. What is in this building is the most precious news of all. It is the news of Jesus Christ who gives salvation to sinners. It is precious. It is the hope that we have built our lives upon. A well-cared-for church building says to the community that what is inside this building is precious. And the second thing we can do to ensure that a church building is a time machine for the gospel is make sure that it is a building for the gospel. Now, church buildings rightly and helpfully get used for many things by different members of the community, and this building is no different. Others come in and make use of the resources and the space that we have as a church building. That, of course, though, cannot become the primary purpose of a church building. The primary purpose of a church building is to draw people in towards Jesus Christ. A church building is for the proclamation of the gospel. And so as a church building, we want to take good care of it. We want to have comfy seats. We want to have good coffee. We want to have nice lighting. We want it to be an inviting space, but these are all adornments for the gospel. Everything in a church building, we hope, will draw people towards Jesus Christ. I have a dream that if the walls in this building could talk, they would not be able to say anything else but the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. That they would declare his glory and his salvation and his abolishing of death. A church building must be a building for the gospel. The third thing we will do is to invest in youth. Now, investing in the youth is a necessity for the church as a whole. It's not just related to church buildings. If we want the gospel to still be heard around here in 100 years' time, of course we will need to share the gospel with those who are younger than us. If we don't, Christianity, the gospel will die out. A church building can help us share the gospel with youth. It gives us great opportunities to invite the youth in. We do that with things like Ascend and Holiday Bible Clubs. We create a space where young people want to be, and there we get to share lives and we get to share the hope of Jesus with them. Having a church building gives all of us, whether you're involved in youth ministry or not, an opportunity to dream and plan of how we might use this building to reach out to all people, and to the youth. And so I want to invite you to dream and to plan and to pray. How might God use this building to help reach the next generation with the gospel? The fourth thing we can do is to pray. These are in no particular order, by the way. I'm not relegating prayer to being the fourth thing. If we want the church building to be a time machine for the gospel, we can pray. And here is exactly what I would love for us to pray. And when I close the sermon at the end, I'm going to pray pretty much this. Pray that you would only see a tiny fraction of how God will use this church building. Pray that you would see God do amazing things here. Pray that you would see our young people get baptized. Pray that random members of the community would come in and hear the good news of Jesus. Pray that teams will be equipped and trained here to go out and plant the gospel in other towns and villages. Pray that each Sunday we'll be wishing that we had more seats to fit everybody in. Pray that we will see revival happen here. Pray really big prayers. But pray that you would only see a tiny fraction, because the lasting fruit of the gospel going out from this building will be in the generations to come. That for hundreds or thousands of years, the gospel will resound here. Pray that long after you die, that there will be nobody in this building who knows your name, but there will be a myriad who know Jesus' name. Pray that in hundreds of years, the gospel resounds here. The same gospel Paul hands down to Timothy, the same gospel we know now, the same gospel that we are going to treasure for eternity. And the fifth and final thing we can do is to guard the gospel. I'm going to read verse 14 of chapter 1 again. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit being this gospel message that Paul has handed down to Timothy. This is a sermon about church buildings, but is primarily about the gospel. Out of a desire to see the gospel firmly planted here and in for the generations to come. If, as a church, we forget the gospel, the church building is really of no use to us. Sadly, and I know many of you know this, if you were to look at the skyline of Aberdeen or you were to walk the streets of Aberdeen, you would see many churchy-looking buildings, but very few churches. Many of these church buildings have now become nightclubs or bars or flats. Now, there are many different reasons why churches close, but at least some of these churches will have forgotten to guard the gospel. That the doors closing on that church for the final time, that is not the marker of when the gospel has stopped being preached there, but it has been forgotten long before. We must guard the good deposit entrusted to us. By the help of the Holy Spirit, we must hold fast to the gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years. That is the only gospel there is. That is the only hope for salvation that there is. That is the power of God. If we as a church forget the gospel, we will not and we ought not last. A church building can be a time machine for the gospel. It can be a tool, a resource, a blessing of God to help us reach our generation, the next generation, and countless generations to come with the good news of Jesus Christ. By the help of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we will be able to take good care of it, that this will be a building for the gospel, that through it we'll be able to invest in the next generation, that we will pray for the building, and that we will guard this good deposit entrusted to us. Let's pray together now. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that this church building is, that through it many have come to hear the gospel. Lord, we thank you for that gospel message that has saved us. We thank you for this gift of salvation given by Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think on how this building can be a time machine for the gospel, Lord, we pray that we would see amazing things happen here. We pray that we would see young people get baptized. We pray that we would see people we don't know yet come in and hear this news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that teams will be sent out from here to plant the gospel in other places. We pray that we will not have enough space to fit everyone who would like to come in here and worship. Lord, we pray that we would see revival happen here. We would see people who are living in darkness brought into the light. But Lord, I pray that I would not see most of that, because there will be so much that happens long after we die here, where your gospel is planted, where thousands and thousands of people will come to hear and delight in the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to ensure that this building is a time machine for the gospel. Lord, help us to keep the gospel at the center and the focus of our building. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.